I invite you to be with me now in a spirit of prayer. God, as we listen this day, may it be your word in the midst of mine. Give to each of us ears and minds and hearts and spirits open to hear truth and challenge and wisdom. Amen. The scene is set. It's the Sabbath in Capernaum. Jesus is in the synagogue teaching, and he is astounding. The people are drawn in. They recognize that he is saying, and most importantly, doing a new thing, and with authority. This authority is a big deal. They mention it twice within this short passage. Unlike the scribes of his day, who taught and explained scripture in a way that was kind of unrelatable and inaccessible to those who listened, Jesus brought scripture to life. He put the words into action. He taught by doing, by embodying tradition and prophecy at the same time. It's no wonder why people were astounded and enthralled and gathered around to listen. But suddenly, their astonishment is quickly interrupted. Scripture tells us that just then, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, a demon within. And he cries out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus?" Or in some translations, "What are you going to do with us, Jesus?" I'm so struck by that question. What are you going to do with us? I've said similar words before. What am I going to do with you? Something I frequently say to my 3-year-old nephew when he's being extra silly or extra squirmy or extra contrary or any adjective that describes a 3-year-old. What am I going to do with you? It's a sort of silly, funny, sarcastic, though still exasperated way of saying, I don't know what to do with you, which is really just another way of saying, help. And my, how this story changes when we think of this possessed man not as someone who rudely interrupts Jesus with irrational screams of derangement, but with cries of help. I will confess that unlike Jesus in our gospel reading today, I do not know what to do with unclean spirits, with demons. They are challenging to preach about and even to wrap our minds around because, are they even real? Am I the sort of Christian who believes in demons? It seems a little extreme. I'm even uncomfortable with the amount of times I've said the word demon this far in the sermon. I will never forget a call I got in one of my first months here at St. John's. A man I didn't know and who wasn't connected to the church called and asked if I performed exorcisms over the phone. This man was perfectly friendly, well-intentioned, although clearly upset and in need of a listening ear. It's safe to say that this was the first time I'd ever been asked about phone exorcisms. And it's also safe to say that I had no idea how to respond. I don't really know, I said. I calmly explained that while I don't typically use that language in the faith tradition that I claim, I was happy to listen to him vent whatever needed vented within him. And I would most certainly pray for his relief and healing. That whatever it was that was so obviously eating him up inside would no longer have the loudest voice or the strongest hold. Needless to say, this encounter did not help me clarify how I feel about demons and evil, unclean spirits. There are a lot of theories as to why demons and unclean or impure spirits were included in the Bible and are a part of Christ's ministry. And there are a lot of ways that help to make us a little more comfortable with them being there. Maybe demons were how people in those days made sense of mental illnesses, for which we now have a more scientific and psychological explanation. Maybe demons are simply a thing of the past, things that did torment people regularly in those days, but are much more rare today. Or maybe evil is a more prominent part of our lives than we realize, but we find ways to explain it, or pretend it's not real, or we simply call it something different. I'm not sure there is a right answer here, but I do know that this story contains truth and wisdom that speaks to us now. Each and every one of us have things, forces, priorities that have or have threatened to take hold of us. Things that put distance between us and God. Voices that drown out Christ's voice. Make us feel far from the best versions of ourselves. Things that lead us to do things we don't want to do, or lead us to think we love things or substances or people or ideas that are not good for us. We all have things that eat away at us, things that overtake and overpower our thoughts and our actions. Maybe our demons are not little men in red suits with horns and pitchforks that sit on our shoulders, or spirits that make our eyes roll back in our heads and need exorcised from our physical bodies, over the phone or otherwise. But we all know what it feels like to feel out of control. We all know what it feels like to be consumed by the spirits of greed, comparison, power, discontentment, rage. We have all heard voices of condemnation and hatred and anger and judgment spew from our mouths. And while I don't believe that there is shame in these spirits getting the better of us, because I think shame only feeds our demons, I do believe there is hope, because hope heals and restores that which is out of order. You see, maybe our demons, our unclean spirits, are whatever part of us is crying out for God. The part of our hearts and minds that we look at, when we must, and say, "What am I going to do with you? I don't know what to do with you. Help." When the parts of us that are consumed by whatever is moving us away from the loving, compassionate Spirit of God and the person that God created you to be are crying out for help, asking, "What have you to do with me, with all this mess that I carry around within myself, Jesus?" Jesus always responds, because Jesus has everything to do with us. He has everything to do with every part of ourselves that we want nothing to do with. The man with the unclean spirit at the synagogue that day isn't a distraction or an interruption from what Jesus came to do. The man with the unclean spirit is exactly what and who Jesus has come for. All of the things inside and around each of us that threaten to overtake and consume are not reasons for Jesus to have nothing to do with us. They are invitations for us to cry out, "Help," so that Christ might enter in. Cheryl Lindsay, who reflects on the lectionary each week on behalf of the United Church of Christ, helps to take this passage one step further by challenging us to think not only of the coming forth and healing of our own individual demons or unclean spirits, but also that of our collective communal self. She writes this: "We are living in a time in need of the miraculous, in need of healing. In a time when the world continues to struggle against a pandemic, and the United States, among other nations, is called to confront the pervasive evil of white supremacy and nationalism, healing can only take place when evil is confronted, silenced, and cast out. There is a whole segment of the population who have been possessed by deliberate misinformation, hostility to science, and white nationalism. The inauguration of a new administration does not change that." The church, she says, is called to do that work. Empowered by the Holy Spirit and as partners with Christ in the restoration of the world. We are not free to abandon our human siblings. We are called to participate in their healing and call upon divine intervention to move in the miraculous. On more than one occasion in recent days, I have watched the news or scrolled through Facebook and thought to myself, what are you going to do with us, Jesus? Possessions of power, demons of division, spirits of injustice have consumed us as a people. As we confessed in our prayer earlier, our love of power has overtaken the power of God's love. We have used whatever power and privilege we have earned or been handed to build a higher pedestal for ourselves rather than a longer table for our neighbor. We have mistaken the authority with which Christ speaks for the power with which the world shouts. Christ stands before us as individuals and as a community, a nation, and a world. As the mirror image of who we can become, healed and whole. And healing can only take place when evil is confronted, silenced, and cast out. There is no aspect of our life, alone or together, about which Christ is not concerned, not willing to shine a light on, touch, or heal, or redeem. Like on that Sabbath day, when we call out, asking what Christ could possibly do with us, he calls us back into trueness of self, calls us back into realness and beauty and wholeness. May we, as people of faith, as hearers and learners of Christ, believe that though it might not involve convulsing and crying out with a loud voice, what consumes us can and will be cast out, that we can be made whole again, that our cries for help will be heard and responded to with authority, with compassion, and with love. May we, the church, be a part of that calling out, casting out work, that drawing in work, that healing work, that redemption work, that all might know that Christ has everything to do with every part of us. Amen.